We are actually going to be in Acts chapter 1 this morning, but as you're turning there, I want to share a little prayer request for you. I actually just learned here this morning, Loretta Bullion is actually at the hospital right now. She was up coughing all night long and was coughing up a little blood this morning, and so she's over at the ER today, and so we want to pray that they can figure out exactly what's going on. And so let's do a quick little prayer for Loretta right now. So, Father, we thank you for Loretta. We just want to pray that you'll be with the doctors, be with the nurses, help them to be able to figure out what's going on and get her home and well and help her energy and everything to come back quickly. For your name we pray. Amen. So thank you, and keep praying for her. Keep praying for Patty as well. Patty could not be here this morning. Her head is still hurting really bad from her fall a couple of weeks ago, and she did have an MRI on Friday, and hopefully they'll get the results back in the next couple of days, her second MRI. So continue to pray for her and for all that with her. But in the meantime, we're gonna kind of wrap up this the Road to the Hill series that we actually, believe it or not, started almost 2 months ago. This is only our fifth week in it, but we had a couple of weeks where we talked in the middle of it about missions and things like that. We had a week last week where we talked about questions from kids, and I originally was going to, I thought about scrapping this sermon. I thought about, let's not even look at this sermon. But the reason that I chose, I'll tell you why I chose to keep it here in a minute. But as we've gone through this whole series, this Road to the Hill, we followed Jesus as he went up to Calvary. We actually looked at him when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, cut off the high, and Peter pulls a sword and rashly just kind of swings it at a guy and ends up cutting off the high priest's ear, and we see Jesus heal the guy's ear. We looked at when Pilate stood before the crowd and asked the most important question that any of us would ever face: what am I supposed to do with Jesus? It's the question every single one of us had to do. We looked at Jesus when he's on the cross and he cries out the next to last thing that we know that the Bible says that he said, what he's hanging on a cross before he dies, is he says, "It is finished." And we looked at, what does that mean? All right, that's a nice little story, but what did Jesus finish? Today, we're going to another hill. We're going to go to a different hill. We're not going to the hill of Golgotha, which is where Jesus died, but we're headed to the Mount of Olives here. This hill is where Acts chapter 1 starts to pick up, and I want you to see, let's read this starting in verse 3. "And after he had suffered," talking about Jesus, "he also presented himself alive to them," meaning the disciples, "by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. While he was with them, he commanded them not to leave to Jerusalem, but to wait for the Father's promise, which, he said, you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit in a few days." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, are you restoring the kingdom to Israel at this time?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And after he said this, he was taken up as they were watching, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going, they were gazing into heaven, and suddenly two men in white clothes stood by them. They said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into heaven? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come in the same way that you have seen him going into heaven." Now, let me tell you why I decided to go ahead and kind of keep this sermon. And it has to do with the fact that we had the questions from kids last week. And I got to tell you, last week we answered the question that one of the kids had asked. We attempted to answer that question. Why did God save us since we're so bad? But some of the questions that we didn't answer publicly, but there's a group of questions that we get every single time. Every single time we do this, we get questions about what heaven is like. We get questions about what does heaven look like. Last October, I actually took the entire question and we answered that question: what does heaven look like? But it seems like every time, kids have so many questions about heaven. They have so many questions about what's going to be on the other side of this life. And frankly, us adults kind of do too. So here's what we're going to do today. We're not answering any of that. Just wanted you to know that. But I do want to talk specifically about this. Notice, where was Jesus taken up into? Taken up into heaven, right? But here's the question. What is he doing there? What is Jesus doing? I mean, we know he came down to earth. He came down to earth for a purpose, right? He came down here. He lived a sinless life. He taught, he loved people, he healed people, he did so many amazing things. He died on a cross, and he rose from the dead. And then, I love this, where Acts chapter chapter 1 picks up, because they're sitting there, and he appears many times to several people, and they're at the Mount of Olives here, where Jesus is with all this, and he tells them, he goes, you're going to be my witnesses in Samaria and Judea and to the ends of the earth. You're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem. And he tells them all that. And then after, I love what verse 9 says. After he said this, he was taken up as they were watching. I mean, doesn't that just sound like, that makes it sound like real normal? Like it's an everyday occurrence that you're talking to someone and then they just start floating up into, up into, if I was Luke writing this, I'd be like, the most unbelievable thing happened. I mean, all of a sudden his feet start floating. Everyone's like, what? These guys were just kind of floored by what was going on. You know how I know that they were kind of floored by what was going on? Because notice that they keep looking. They keep looking and looking. A cloud takes them out of their sight. You see that in verse 9. What are they still doing in verse 10? They're still gazing up into heaven. They're looking through the clouds and going, hey, can you see him? Yeah. Where did he go? I mean, all of a sudden, Jesus starts floating, and you think, what's this? Is he a superhero? I mean, what's going on here? Is all of a sudden he starts going and going and going, and he ascends up into heaven, obscured by a cloud. And I love how Luke says that the disciples were there gazing up into heaven. They're sitting there probably with their mouths wide open going, and then all of a sudden, bam, that quick, who's there? Two different people dressed in white, two different angels, and notice what they said. I'm going to paraphrase here. Hey, you idiots, what are you looking for? Because they see these guys, and these guys, all of them are standing there, and they're going. And all of a sudden, these angels are there. And I wonder how long they were sitting there looking up into heaven before someone went, there's a couple of guys that just appeared out of nowhere there. Could you picture that? It would be strange enough to see Jesus ascend up into heaven. Now, all of a sudden, two angels appear out of nowhere, and then they go, why are you looking for Jesus? Why are you still staring up into heaven? I love this. He said, Why do you stand looking up into heaven? This same Jesus who's been taken from you into heaven will come in the same way that you have seen him going into heaven. So I love this picture. And I love this picture of the disciples who are just kind of standing there going, what just happened? Angels are there going, hey, don't worry about what happened. You've got something to do. You've got a job to do. But my question is, as I look at all this and I think, well, what is Jesus up to? He left here alive, right? He ascends up into heaven. He's there. So what's he doing now? And we're going to talk about a few things. We're going to look at some scriptures this morning. We're going to talk about what Jesus is doing right now up in heaven. And the first thing that I want us to realize is that he is actually talking to God about you. He is speaking to God about you. This is what Romans 8, verse 33 and 34 says. Who can bring an accusation against God's elect? Now, I love this. God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is the one who died, but even more has been raised. Now, notice what he's doing. What does it say? Read it with me here for a minute. He also is at the right hand of God and intercedes for us. Was that kind of awkward asking you to read with me? Because like three of you kind of mumbled and went, where is he? Right hand of God. Now, let's talk about that for a minute, okay? He's at the right hand of God. This is you'd have to be a Jewish person to really kind of understand what this means, to be at the right hand. We kind of talk about like someone's right hand man. When we talk about that, we tend to picture someone's friend, someone's confidant, someone that's there, someone that kind of helps out with someone, right? Isn't that kind of what we picture? In a Jewish way of thinking, the right hand, whoever was on your right hand, that was a position of power. It was a position of authority. It was a position that dealt with some responsibility here. So we see Jesus, according to the Jewish way of thinking, he's in that sole position of power and authority. And what is he doing at the right hand? Interceding for us. Now, I kind of like this picture here from it. He's at the right hand, which is this position of power, this position of authority. And what is he doing with that power and authority? Interceding. Interceding on our behalf. You know what the idea of interceding is? Do what? Getting in the way, right? Isn't that kind of what interceding is? Going somewhere that it's between two other people and someone else gets in the way of that? That's kind of this, man, I'm a hockey fan. I love hockey. I'm a big fan. They actually started a new rule several years back, maybe 10, 15 years ago, about if there's two guys that are fighting and a third guy jumps in, you know, that they said, that's a big no-no. You're automatically kicked out of the game from that. If two guys are fighting and a third guy jumps in so that two guys are ganging up on someone, dude, you're gone. You're out of there. But that's this picture of interceding. Someone who goes in between two other parties, and that's what Jesus does. Now, who is he interceding against us? It's for us. He is there standing and pleading our case. When we stumble, he's standing there for you. When you fail, he's pleading for you. When you succeed, he's cheering you on in the presence of the Father. And here's the thing that I want you to get for a minute. Our security is found in Jesus. Our security is found in him. This is why, guys, I got to tell you, Jesus loves you so much. We're going to talk about that here in just a minute. He loves you so much. And when you ask him to be your Savior, when you ask him to forgive you of your sins, he becomes your biggest cheerleader. And he stands at the hand of the right hand of the Father, and he is interceding for you. Now, I can't just stop this at verse 34, because the rest of this passage is pretty amazing. Notice where it goes after this. He's at the right hand of God and intercedes for us. And here's what the rest of it says. Who can separate us? The very next words are, who can separate us from the love of Christ? You catch this picture? Jesus at the right hand of the Father interceding for you and I is immediately followed by, who could separate us from that kind of love that he has for us? Can affliction or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, goes down to verse 37, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We answered the question last week and we talked about how God is love. You know what that love did? Died on a cross and rose from the grave. But that love is standing at the right hand of God, interceding on your behalf. And nothing is more powerful than that. Nothing is powerful enough to stop that. Nothing is more powerful enough to separate us from that kind of love. But I think there's some other things we see as well, that Jesus is up in heaven and he's preparing a place for those of you that have accepted him as your Savior. He's preparing a place for his own people. Look at this in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. Here's what Jesus said. If I can get there. Well, I'll just read it off of there. Don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms, and if not, I would have told you. I am going away to prepare a place for you. Did you kind of catch that? Let me set the stage here. This is the last night that Jesus has with his disciples. This is in the upper room where they have the Last Supper. They're about to see Jesus be tortured. They're about to see him be beat up. They're about to see him go through six different trials throughout that night. In just a few hours, he's going to be nailed on a cross and he's going to die for them. And he says, I am going away to prepare a place for you. And if I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself so that where I am, you may be also. You know, part of what Jesus is doing is he's getting heaven ready for you and for I. And I don't know what that looks like. I can't explain what that looks like. I can't explain what kind of construction is going on. I mean, is Jesus up there with a hammer and, you know, and a sawzall, you know? Is he building a house? I don't know. I can't tell you what that looks like because the Bible doesn't tell us. But I know he's there because he said it. And I know that he is preparing a place for those that have accepted him as their Savior. I don't know what heaven's going to look like. In truth, we don't know a lot about heaven. But I do know that Jesus is there preparing my place. And I know that we'll be there forever. Incidentally, just a few short verses away, Jesus tells us how we get there as well. He says, I'm going to prepare a way for you. So that where I am, you may be also. He gets asked the question in verse 4. He says, where are you going? And Jesus goes, can you show us the way to be there? And you get to one of the best, most incredible passages, verses in all the Bible, John 14, verse 6, where Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one goes to this place. No one goes to that place where the Father is without me. Jesus says, hey, I'm there preparing the place for you. And they said, how do we get there? And Jesus goes, it's me. I'm how you get there. I am there preparing the way for you. And he's not only staying at the right hand of the Father. He's going to be the one that wants to welcome you right there up into heaven. That's going to be awesome. It's going to be great. But I also like the last verse, verse 3, said, if I go away and prepare a place for you, what does he say he will do? I'm going to come back and get you. Because the truth is, Jesus is preparing to come back and get you. And that's the next little thing we're going to look at. Look at what he said in Acts chapter 1, back to our passage here this morning, verse 11. The angels, notice what they said. The disciples are sitting there going, huh? And they said, why do you stand there looking up into heaven? This same Jesus who's been taken from you into heaven will come in the same way that you have seen him going into heaven. You know, isn't that a beautiful thing? They said, hey, quit staring up there looking at him. He's going to come back. He's going to come in that same way. The truth is that Jesus is preparing to come back and get you again. It's going to happen. Look at a couple other verses. Revelation 22, this is the very last chapter in the Bible, and the very final two verses in the entire Bible. If you look at your Bible, these are the final two verses. And look at the next to last one. It says, he who testifies about these things says, yes, I am coming soon. The next to last verse in the Bible is words from Jesus saying, hey, I am coming soon. And I love what John wrote in there. Amen, come, Lord Jesus. Come on, we're ready. You know, but isn't this beautiful picture that Jesus is there saying, hey, I'm preparing a place for you, but he's going to come back and he's going to get you. The next to last thing in the Bible is Jesus telling you, hey, I'm coming soon. I'm coming back for you. I'm going to get you. I'm coming back for you. I'm going to take you to where God is. I'm going to take you to this place that I've been preparing. It's unbelievable. It's just more than you could ever imagine. And I'm taking you there. I've been preparing it. I'm the way you get there, and I'm coming to get you. I like it's kind of an interesting thing, because did you kind of catch this when Jesus said he was going away to the disciples in our passage here? I mean, they said, hey, is this when you're going to make everything right? Is this where you're going to redeem Israel? What does this mean? And in verse 7, Jesus tells them something interesting. Look at this here from it. It is not for you to know times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority. I can't tell you when Jesus is coming back again. Jesus himself said, hey, that's not what we need to be worrying ourselves about. You know, it's kind of it's one of these things where I kind of think, you know, think back to yesterday. How close were you to Monday? 2 days away. How close are you today? Are you closer? Yeah. That's all we need to know. Every day, this day is getting closer. Every day, it's getting closer and closer. We're a lot closer to meeting Jesus face to face today than we were yesterday. Tomorrow, we're going to be a lot closer to meeting Jesus face to face than we are today. Jesus may come back tomorrow for all we know. We don't know. That's not the point that Jesus wants us to get. That's not for us to know. All we're supposed to know is that it's not for us to know, but it's going to happen. Jesus, not only is he up in heaven preparing the way, but he's going to come back and get us. But notice the last thing that Jesus tells his disciples, because I want you to see something here for a minute. And this to me is the most profound thing out of all this, because Jesus is up in heaven and he's showing himself to the world through you, through me, through us. This is what he said in verse 8. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. With the emphasis on the you are going to be my witnesses. It's going to be you. It's going to be you that are the witness of me everywhere you go. It's going to be you that goes to Jerusalem. It's going to be you that goes to Judea. It's going to be you that goes to Samaria. It's going to be you that takes the message around the entire world. Where's Jesus right now? He is showing himself to the world through you, through me, through us. And if that doesn't terrify you, then you're a lot braver than I am, because that thought terrifies me. But it also comforts me. Because you know what I love about Jesus? Not only is he there cheering you on at the right hand of the Father, interceding for you, but he's given us a task that he can equip us to do. He's giving us not an impossible task, but something that he is going to help us do. A couple of scriptures here. Look at Colossians 1:8. I want you to see something here. Colossians 1:8 says that Jesus, it says he is the head of the body. What's the body? You can look on the screen. It's okay to cheat. It's all right. You know, some of you are going, oh, we can't cheat and look on the screen. It's okay. You can do that. Who's the head? Who's the body? The body is the church. The head of the body is Jesus. Now look at 1 Corinthians 12:27. Now you are the body of Christ and individual members of it. All right? So you have this picture that the body of Christ is the church. It's us. It's these individual members. And who's the head? Jesus. Jesus is the head. Now, I want you to catch this here for a minute. What's the head's job in a body? To look pretty, right? What's funny is, you know, a couple of people just pointed at your head. I'm like, yes, that's your head. Very good. What's the head do? I mean, it everything, does it not? You know, if I want to wave at you, why did my hand do that? Because my brain told it to. Because my brain said, hey, do a goofy little wave and look like an idiot. And my hand goes, okay, we can do that, right? Because the head told it to. I want you to catch this picture here for a minute. We think the way our head wants us to think. We go where our head wants us to go. We do what our head wants us to do. And this is a big deal here for a minute. If Jesus is the head, what are we supposed to do? What Jesus tells us to, right? I mean, it just makes sense, right? That's the logic that they're going here. Now, I love the fact, let's go back to Acts 1:8 here for a minute, because I want to catch on something here for a minute. Notice what we are called here. Witnesses. Witnesses. What is a witness? It's a big deal because Jesus calls us his witnesses. Here's the thing that I want you to realize for a minute. God wants you to go around to Jerusalem, maybe not literally, maybe not Judea literally, maybe not Samaria literally, to the ends of the earth. We're at what they would consider the ends of the earth. We're there. And what are you supposed to be doing? Talking about what you know. Talking about what God has done for you, because that's what you're a witness to, are you not? You're a witness to how God has changed your life. And all God has called you to do is to show that to somebody else. Be a witness and say, hey, look how amazing God is. Look how amazing Jesus is. That is what we have been called to do. Jesus is up in heaven showing himself to the world through you and through me every single day. As we just testify, as we're just a witness to what he has done in us, and we share that with other people. I love this video that I want you to see that kind of illustrates that a little bit, because never underestimate how much God wants to use your story, how much God wants to use you in the life of others. Watch this video here. That's the picture of what it means to go and make disciples. God uses you to touch someone who touches someone who touches someone who touches someone. That's God's math right there. Maybe in about 3 or 4 months, I'm going to preach a sermon, and I'm going to give you part of it right here. It'll be short. I'm not going to take a real long thing. But notice when God first put Adam and Eve in the garden, what did he tell them to do? Not eat the fruit, you know, but after they sinned and they do all that, God gives them a command. He says, hey, be fruitful, be multiplied, go spread. What did Jesus just tell the disciples right here? Go spread. Go spread. Go let people hear your story. Go let people see what God means to you. And when someone sees that and God changes their life, then someone will see that and God changes their life. And someone will see that and God changes their life. So here's one question I have in closing. Who do you need to spread God to this week? What's the one person that you need to make sure you go and let them know, hey, God loves you? You let them know, hey, I want you to know how God has changed my life. Come up with one person. I want you to think right now. You got your person? Give me one of these, or give me one of these, or go one of these, you know? You got your person? Then we're going to pray that we'll go spread the message to them this week. Let's have a word of prayer. God, we pray that you will use us to spread Jesus everywhere we go. that you will use us to go and make disciples who are going to go and make disciples who are going to go and make disciples. You choose to use us to show you to the world and help us to do it. We pray that for that person we're thinking of right now, that you will give us the opportunity to have a conversation with them this week, that we won't even have to seek it out, that somehow we get to see them and we get to talk with them, and somehow the conversation just drifts into what God means, and we can talk about that. We have a nice, easy way to do it. And we pray that you'll give us the guts to say it. You'll give us the courage to let them know, hey, God loves you, and I just want you to know that. Use us this week to show Jesus to someone. Use us this week to go and make disciples. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.